Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Hey, y'all. That was horrible. Hey, y'all. Thank you. See, I just want to make sure you're paying attention. All right, y'all. So last week, we colored the board in as to where we were with pledges so far, and I challenged all of you guys to pledge, and we had 11 more pledges last week. So thank you, Lord. We're up to 38 pledges, and I can tell you that our goal, as we were talking, was to get 100 pledges. 100 pledges. So we're at 38 right now. So I need 62 more pledges right now. You have to do it or nobody can ever leave. You have to stay in here forever till you pledge. No, Miss Anya. No, you can't leave until we have 62 pledges. I'm just kidding, Miss Anya. Go ahead. See, you got up at the wrong time. So that was perfect. The other goal we had was for, and I told y'all this on the front end, was for 50 people or 50 families to pledge $200 a month. Right now we have four. So we're 46 short on one goal and 62 short on another goal. So we got a lot of work to do. All right? But I got a new number for you. And so Keisha's going to color it in for us. She already has. Oh, it looks the same. Oh, yes. Last week we added, y'all, this is actually true. We added $5,000 in new pledges. So thank you, Lord, again. So right now we're up to $40,000. Now understand this, guys. That means that's what's pledged over a year. Okay, so once we get like a couple of months, you write your checks and turn them in, and we have enough to pour the foundation, we'll start, like I told y'all last week. Okay, so you might not see anything happening yet, and you're like, well, we pledged $40,000. Well, that's because that's over a year. We don't have it yet. Okay? The other thing I challenged you guys to do was take a pamphlet, a brochure thingy, and give it to somebody you knew that might would be willing to donate. Okay, so if you didn't do that last week, y'all take one. They're still all over in the back of the pews, the chair things. I made sure there was enough for everybody to still be able to get one. Y'all take it to somebody, give it to them, business owners, friends, whatever, people that like to donate, and ask them, man, would you be willing to donate to our capital campaign? And that's where the money's going to come from. And if you haven't pledged yet, guys, pledge this morning. Write how much you'll give. Don't multiply it by 11 because October is now over. So you'll want to multiply it by 10. So whatever you pledge per month, multiply that by 10 and put that number on there. Okay? If you have any questions, come see me or Mr. Brother Pastor LG over there, and we'll hook you up. So thank y'all for those of you who have pledged money. That is awesome, man. And just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Christ Community. Last Wednesday night we had 5 youth accept Christ. Woo! Hey, y'all, this is Big John. He's your pastor.
Yeah, I pastor here sometimes. You know, I'm here sometimes. On again, off again. It's an on again time. No, I'm so glad to be here. And we're going to worship. I always like to remind us of how we do this. We're not singing to each other. They're not singing for us. This is not a performance. They're leading us to put our mind, our thoughts, and lift our voice to God. God alone is worthy of our worship and praise, and this is your opportunity and my opportunity just to sing together. We are the choir. Y'all get it? If you're the choir, say, yeah.
Yeah.
That's pretty good. You know, that's pretty good. I thought I was going to have to say it again, but y'all did pretty good. So y'all ready?
Yeah.
I got nothing. Y'all are on top of this. Listen, I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to go. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a church that's ready to worship you because you're good. You alone are worthy of our praise. And so, Father, help us just to lift our voice and give you all the praise. We love you, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can I stand with this morning?
But the blood of Jesus, what can
Sunsets leave of this Mic's on. All right, Nani's class, ready, break. Here they go. Don't ever take for granted. I know I say it all the time, but it's because I never want us to take it for granted that we have a full family, which includes grandmas and grandpas and includes babies too, right? Little ones. We always want to have little ones, and we always want them to be welcome here just as much as anybody else. And I was reminded of that earlier, and Y'all know I preach in Winona on Sunday morning, also at 9 o'clock at the Foundry, and they got kids running around. And I said, you know why those kids run around? They looked at me like, why? I said, because they're kids. It's what God made them to do. It's what they do. It's who they are. It's all right. It's good. Because as soon as you don't have them, as soon after that, you go into another church anyway, because that one that you're in is going to close. That's just how that works. You know, God meant us to have a whole family and to love each other and be welcoming and all those things. Speaking of church families, so glad that y'all are here. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're talking about the church of God for real. Just real quick, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a corrective letter. It's a letter to a church that had some mess-ups going on. I mean, they had some bad immorality mess-ups. They have some bad theological mess-ups. They have some bad spiritual gift practicing mess-ups. They have some ignorance going on. They have some suing each other, backbiting, divisive things going on. And you know what? It was still the church. Part of this series was inspired by somebody saying, Brother John, the church ought to be like a family. And I said, the church is like a family. People yelling at each other, hating each other, fighting each other, backbiting, divorcing, stabbing, shooting, killing, whatever. It's just like a family. Maybe too much so. Can you think of any institution in this world that's hurt more people than your family has? Anybody here not talking to a family member? Raise your hand up. No, I'm just kidding. Oops. I got one. I got some. My bad. You know, you ought to be talking to your family. If there's somebody, you should be able to forgive and understand why there is the mess up there are. You ought to be able to understand that with family, right? Well, the church is just a family. It is. And we're imperfect. Except for the preacher, everybody is imperfect. I wasn't talking about this preacher. I'm talking about, anyway, no, y'all know. What I love about 1 Corinthians is it's real. It gets in there and it shows the church as it is. Now, what if we showed you like you are? I won't pick on y'all. What if we could just zap this camera into my soul and project it up on that screen and take my mind with another projector and just let it be up there? You know what y'all would do? You'd laugh, because I'm pretty funny. You'd cry, because sometimes I can get pretty down. You'd be offended, because sometimes I can just be off the wall weird. You'd probably have all kind of things. You know, that's just true about this church too. There'd be all kind of things. But let me tell you something else you'd see. If you'd look, there'd be a red tint covering it all. Because regardless of all my mess-ups, sins, failures, and flaws, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So all the stuff you might be able to criticize, and rightly so, ain't none of that not covered by the blood of Christ. And I know who I am now. I know that's not who I used to be, because there's been an active growing and sanctifying process by God in my life. And I know who I am now is not who ultimately I'm going to be, because there's a same process active and working in my life. And guess what? Just like God wanted my salvation, I can guarantee you this. God is going to win in my sanctification. Not based on me, based on Him. See, I've gone with the winner. I'm not the winner. I've gone with Him. We are more than conquerors. The Bible says that. Well, it doesn't say on our own. It says in Christ. That's who we win with, right? He won, He gives us the victory, and He's going to do it. So, for the last 4 weeks, this is the fourth series about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is one of the things that everybody's really curious about. Everybody wants to talk about in church. And it's also one of the things that become a dividing line amongst denominations and friends and family and all those things, especially where we're going to be today. We're going to be talking about the spiritual gifts and how they had become divisive, and one spiritual gift in particular, and that was the speaking in tongues. Now, right from the outset, I want to say this. I believe in all the spiritual gifts. I believe God does that. God is a giver of gifts. He's generous beyond measure. I believe that if God were to give, I'll use myself, if He were to give me the gift of speaking in tongues, I hope I would use it to the glory of God and to all the ability that I had. Why would I not? But I also would want to follow what the Scripture says. And if God gave me the ability to speak in tongues, one, I hope it'd be Spanish. That's the tongue I'm hoping to speak in. To be honest with you, I just know all kinds of Spanish speakers. But two, if he gave me the gift of speaking in a spiritual tongue, I wouldn't do it here. And I'm going to explain to you why, biblically. That doesn't mean the gift is unimportant, but we're going to learn what the gift is for. But I don't want to sit here and pick on one thing. You know, because in the Corinth church, speaking in tongues was the thing that Paul pulls out and says, this has gotten out of line. But can I tell you, any time a spiritual gift is used to build up the individual or to build up something and glorify something other than Christ, that spiritual gift, whatever it is, has gotten out of line. Because the spiritual gifts are not meant to shine a light on you and not meant to shine a light on me. My spiritual maturity, even if we took gifts out of it, I talked about a sanctifying process. So God has brought me a good way in my spiritual journey from who I was to who I am. But that is not for me to say, I'm such a good guy, man. Oh, look at me. I'm telling you all, oh, this is great. Let me tell you about Big John. Let me tell you about my way. My spiritual growth isn't even for me. My maturity isn't for me. It's for we. It's for us. Y'all, too many churches, under the veil of wanting to be spiritually mature, don't do things that Jesus said do, like go win the lost, or disciple young Christians, or welcome people in the name of Christ. They're too grown for that. They're too mature to do what God said. When you're too mature to do what God said do, like go win people for Christ and deal with new Christians, you're too mature. You're too mature for Him. You're too mature for your own good. Does that make sense? So whether it's tongue speaking or whether it is teaching or preaching or prophesying or faith, if it's there to build you up and make you look good, it's gotten out of line. It's just not what it's for. Okay? So I'm going to read the Scripture, chapter 14, verses 1 through 19, and we'll go from there. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone is there or someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world. Yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than instruct others with 10,000s of words in tongues. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction on the spiritual gifts. Thank you for your modeling of it. Jesus, you're perfect in everything. You're perfect in your example. Thank you for giving us words of life and spirit. And Father, thank you that the church, as imperfect as we are, is the place where you give gifts. Now help us to encourage each other. Help us, Lord, to be those who do pursue love, who do speak in such a way and act in such a way that everyone is built up. And Father, help us to be just wide open to what you're doing. We love you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, this is one of those weird sermons where it's like, oh man, I know there's folks up in here speaking tongues, and they're going to be like, man, why are you talking about it like that? But look, I ain't saying nothing that I'm going to read it, and y'all can go back and study it and check it out. But it's not to hurt feelings. It's not to isolate. It's just a matter of saying, man, we ought to be wide open to what God's going to do, but we ought to do it the way God says do. Does that make sense? And so, first and foremost, there's a pursuit of love. And that's just kind of a reminder. We looked at chapter 13, not last week, but the week before. And it said this, spiritual gifts are great. Love is better. You can have all the spiritual gifts in the world. But if you don't practice loving one another in the most simple of ways, then your spiritual gift is useless. If that's what he's going to say. If you know all the mysteries of the world, if you got all the faith to move mountains, if you got all the dedication to give all your goods to somebody else and be burnt at the stake, but you don't have love, you wasted your time, you wasted your breath, you wasted your effort, you wasted your life. The Christian ethic for the church and for those outside the church is unmistakably love. So, before we get off into the spiritual gifts again, I wanted to just remind us of that. It says, follow the way of love. I like the New King James, or the King James where it says, pursue love. And that word, pursue, is like, go after it like you're persecuting it. Go after love like it stole something that you can't lose. Pursue it hard. Go, make that your Christian witness above and beyond any spiritual gift. Love. When you love one another, hey church, when we love one another as Jesus loved us, what does that tell the world? That we're awesome. Like, they are awesome. Besides telling everybody that we're awesome, what is it? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, that all the world will know that you are who? You're my disciples. I'm sorry, I had to fill in the blank on that when I started getting a little insecure about being a preacher. I'm like, I have not taught these people very well. And so the new commandment in John chapter 13, 35 says, man, when you love each other the way I loved you, everybody will know that you're my disciples. If you want to be a Christian witness, let your love shine, not your spiritual gift. Let your love shine. It trumps it every single time. That doesn't mean spiritual gifts are insignificant. They just not as high up as love. So pursue love. Don't forget that, right? Okay, with that being said, let's jump into this. He says, now, when it comes to speaking in tongues, when it comes to speaking to the church, let's not even talk about speaking in tongues for the moment. Let's just talk about speaking in church. We ought to speak plainly. We ought to speak clearly. Y'all, it's It would be one thing if I was speaking in an unknown tongue. Let's say a human tongue. Let's say I was speaking in Spanish. And I'd say, you know, Hable mi ojos, oh Cristo. Hable mi ojos, Señor. Yo quiero verte. Yo quiero verte. Abra mi ojos, oh si. Anyways, that's open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Did y'all know the song? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. It's different now that I'm saying it in English. That's the only song I know in Spanish besides, like, Feliz Navidad and stuff. But you know what? It's bad enough. Church is complicated enough. People that have religious ideas without having a relationship with Christ, they're already confused about who we are and what we do. Ain't no sense in speaking in some kind of weird off language that nobody else speaks. Now that we're together, you and God are alone. If God gave me this, and there's times, I'm telling you, I don't know that I spoke in tongues, but I said things and made noises that I couldn't explain. Whenever I think I'm going to die, I make weird noises. It's happened. I'm walking around in July out here in Grenada, Mississippi, and there was a time I didn't have a car, and I walked from the transformation center to my house, and I got a little over halfway, and I thought I was going to die. And I really did have a time. I know y'all think I'm not. I'm being serious. I was having a time with God where I was just relinquishing my life to Him and saying, I don't know. I can see how I could die at any moment now. I'm just giving you everything. And I'm telling you, there was some groaning and some noise making that I don't know what it was. I know God can interpret it. He knows what it was. It was the giving up of myself and saying, whatever might happen is going to happen. And there was a noise attached to it. No, I'm being serious. There really was. I don't know what it was, but I imagine God knows. But if I come to the church and I started making those same groans and then looked at y'all and said, what you going to do about it? You'd probably say, we got no idea what we're going to do about it. Here's the bottom line. We ought to speak plain. We also ought not to speak, even when we're speaking English. Isn't it something how churches can, hey, brethren, welcome to the fellowship where we are so divinely glad in love in the Spirit. We can speak English in such Christianese that people don't know what we're saying either. I mean, as after a while, you can say hallelujah, praise the Lord enough to where nobody really knows what it means. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm like, I just told you that my dog got hit. Yeah, I know it. But that's just what I say. Speak plain, brother. Say it. Say it for real. Say it plain. Church is confusing. And all we do is make it more confusing when we don't speak plain. Again, why am I using this translation of the Bible right now as opposed to a Bible that says, sheweth thee my good works? Because ain't nobody knows what sheweth means. I can speak old King James English all day long. Ain't a soul in modern day America going to know what in the world I just said. James 1:19 says, watch out for the superfluity of naughtiness. Have you all been overwhelmed lately by the superfluity of naughtiness? Do you? Have you? Have you? Have you? You don't know, do you? It says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You're like, have I done that? How would you know if you don't know, if it's not plainly spoken? You know, I realize even though we make an effort to plainly speak, that this summer, so many of our youth said, I wanted to be saved, but I didn't know how. And I thought to myself, how could they be in our church and not know how to be saved? Only thing I can imagine is that I've been saying and speaking in a way that's not clear enough to where they understand this is how you get saved. And we had to remedy that. And we got to see a bunch of people get saved. And people are still getting saved. You know, it's not real hard. The Bible breaks it down. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Y'all, we don't got to complicate this. It's already complicated enough. Let's just be straightforward with it. Not try to show how much we know or how much we got going on. Encourage the church by speaking plainly. Seek to profit the church. Seek to profit the church with our speech and with your gifts. You know, there's no sense in us coming in. Like I said before, this isn't a contest. You're not going to get, you know, there's nowhere I'm getting, you know, you're not getting stars for sermons. You're not getting stars and smileys for prayers. I'm not competing against you. I'm not competing against Brent Barker down at Emmanuel or Kevin Jackson or John Boiler, I think his name is. Can't remember, at First Baptist. I ain't competing with nobody. This isn't a competition. I'm saved. And then God called me into the ministry. That was His doing. It ain't my doing. And now I'm just going to do and get whatever He says do, and whatever comes, comes. It's not a competition. It's not to build me up. Spiritual gifts aren't to build you up. It's not for you to say, I've read the Bible 18 million times. Well, great. That's wonderful. Now, are you using it to profit the church? You can know every bit of the Bible. If you don't share it, you're not profitable. You can be a prayer warrior. But if you ain't praying for no one but you, you're not profitable. You can be a great evangelist. But if you stay in your house and you don't contact nobody, you're not profitable. You understand? You might have the gift of giving. But if you're too stingy to give, you're not profitable to the church. If you're a great teacher, but you don't teach, you're not profitable to the church. You're a great musician, but you don't play, you're not profitable to the church. If you've got something you can do because God's given you to do it for the church. Not just to build you up, just do it. You know, it doesn't have to be, don't wait for an engraved invitation, and don't think it's got to be something, you know, spectacular. Man, there is a... I'm trying to find... She wouldn't like me pointing her out, but if I see her, I'm going to, just because I don't always do what people like. But I don't see her. I don't see Miss Janice. Miss Janice, is she in here? She's in the... Can she see me on camera? Miss Janice! How I love you! She might say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Can I tell you what her spiritual gift is? Taking care of the kitchen, of dishes, of things, of anything she finds, she takes care of it. She takes care of the cans. She takes care of stuff. She works tirelessly. And you might say, what's her gift? It's a gift of service. If you have the gift of service, but you're not serving, you're not a prophet to the church. Your gift was given to you to profit the family. That'd be like somebody living in your house, an adult somebody with a job, and they live there, and they eat there, and they watch TV there, and they suck up air conditioning and heat there, and they do all that stuff there, but they don't ever give you any money. After a while, you go... You have this uncomfortable conversation like, hey, just was wondering, have you thought about contributing to the family? You know, I thought about it, but it was kind of like, you know, this is the, you know, this kind of money, this is for me, and I know this is your house and all, but, you know, I just figured, you know, this was to get, you know, I'm trying to build up something, you know, I'm trying to do something. I do want to let you know that I am highly skilled and highly paid, but I don't want to burden you with any of my money. And be like, yeah, that's fine. Except for now you have to leave. You know what I'm saying? You got to go. You just got to go. And in the church, we're too polite for that because, you know, it's all that. So we're never going to say, you got to go. You don't got to go. Stay. But ask that God would enable you to use your gift for the profit of the church. Y'all, the guys in the beginning, the apostles, These guys didn't have... We put them on a pedestal sometimes, but you've got to remember who they were. They were fishermen. They were simple people. They were inspired. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They went out and they preached. It says they were strong in a couple areas. They were strong in teaching the apostles' doctrine and the Word. They were strong. They were strong in fellowship. They were strong in breaking of bread. And they were strong in praying. It doesn't say a whole lot else about them being what else they did. But I mean, that's if you look through the book of Acts, this is what they did. And they flipped the whole world upside down. You know, when the church is using the gifts they have together for the edification of the body, there's like nothing that they can't do. There's nothing we couldn't do. It's just there. It's just available. But until church stops being the place where you come to and it starts being the thing that you are, you'll always have trouble like that. You know, it'll be like, well, I don't really invest in the church because I just don't really, you know, I don't identify, or I don't, you know, I haven't crossed that border or whatever. Look, if you've been saved, you've been gifted, and you've been gifted to serve. I promise. And you've been gifted to serve for the profit of the whole church. Seek to connect with the church. Our spiritual gifts should do everything except for cause division. Isn't it funny? And the one that was picked out is how it's caused division amongst the church today. Denominations sometimes are set on this one gift. If a gift is causing division, it's not being used correctly. He's going to talk about this here. He's going to say, look, if we don't understand each other, we're going to be like foreigners to each other. If we don't understand each other, it almost doesn't matter what all is said and done. We're still going to be like foreigners to each other. We're not going to make any sense to each other. We don't want to be like foreigners to each other. It says something that to me is pretty radical. Hold on. It says, what if we consider musical instruments? Sorry for whoever this is, I'm ruining it. Where are you at, Mitchell? I don't know how to play the guitar. Hold on, though. Okay. Now I'm going to give you the interpretation. I was in my mind trying to play. I went through the desert on a horse with no name. Been good to get out of the rain. Because in the desert, something about you can't remember your name. And there's no one there to give you no fame. Na, 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 na. Okay. I gave you the interpretation. It still didn't work. Y'all listen. There's a point in time when we say, what we say, what we do, needs to connect us together, not divide us apart. It needs to draw us together. In that passage between verse 6 and 14, it actually says this. It says, if you're praying in a way that's complicated to understand, in a language that's ununderstandable, how are the people going to say amen? You know, that gave me an insight, and I shared it this Wednesday night at church. It's that this, when we pray, to our Father in heaven, it should edify the body. It should edify the body. Have you ever heard somebody's prayer and been like built up, encouraged, or convicted? Anybody in Grenada ever hear Johnny Dynas pray? Methodist minister over at First Methodist. He prayed at a funeral I was preaching at, and I about didn't preach. Because I was like, he did it. He accomplished this. He sat in a place and he prayed. He prayed in such a way that everybody was built up, that everybody understood, that everybody, it was just a matter of all of us not saying, wow, that guy's great. We're going, wow, God's great because of that guy's prayer. So even when we pray, we ought to be praying in such a way that folks can understand. It connects us. It says, if I don't know the language you speak and you don't know what I speak, in that paragraph 6 through 14 says we're foreigners to each other. How can we be accomplishing that Christian ethic of love if we're foreigners to each other? There's enough that divides us. We need to speak on what unites us. We need to speak a way that's plain and uniting. Especially when we come together and assemble at the church. Sorry for whoever's guitar that was. I hope it's one of our church ones. Be like, hey. That last paragraph says something that blows me away. It's a concluding paragraph, 15 through 19. And in verse 15, it's going to remind us to continue to use spiritual gifts. We ought not be afraid of spiritual gifts. Not in the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. If God gives it to you, use it. Use it to the utmost. Just use it like He says. It's not to build you up and it's not to divide. If God gave me the gift of tongues, I would do like what Paul's going to say. He says in 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. So don't be afraid of the spiritual gifts. Y'all, we're saved. That's a spiritual thing. We're gifted through the Holy Spirit. Just remember that our gifts should always build up and encourage the body, especially as we're assembled. Right after he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, he says this, and it's on your handout. It blows me away every time, the proportion, the ratio. He says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I'd rather speak 5 words. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is alive today. Jesus Christ will save you. Whatever 5 words, you could take those 5, whatever one, whatever. I just said, 15 words there in that. Put a period at the end of any one of those 5 words. And Paul says, I'd rather rest on that 5-word statement than 10,000 words. How many words do y'all think you speak in a day? I'm telling you, I don't know that I'll crack. I might on Sundays break the 10,000 mark. But on most days, I don't reckon I do break the 10,000 mark in my speech. He said, I'd rather say 5 words in church than to speak my whole day's worth of words in a way that's unclear for any reason. I don't want to be... He always prayed, give me the boldness to speak as I ought to speak, to make known things, to bring things to the open. Church, we need to leave Christianese, we need to leave church lingo, we need to leave old English, we need to leave gifts that are going to keep us from being understood, we need to put them in their proper place. And when we gather together and we speak to people, speak plainly. It's so much more valuable to say 5 words with meaning than to speak all day in gobbledygook, whatever it might be. Now, to close, what I want you to do is think of this. I want you to think of Jesus Christ, who is more mature spiritually than anybody. That's undisputable, right? I want you to put your mind on Him. And I want you to think about all the gifts that He had, all the spiritual power that He possessed. And I want you to answer one question about Him right now. Who do you use it for? Who do you use it for? Who Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth with all the power of heaven, which He says, all authority in heaven has been given to me. He says that more than once. Which that includes all the spiritual gifts, right? You know that. We know that the Spirit descended upon Him so that we would know that He had the Holy Spirit in full measure. He was not waiting for the day of Pentecost, not Jesus. Whom did He use these gifts for? I mean, first and foremost, He used them to glorify God, did He not? Then who? He gave Himself up for the church. He gave Himself and His gifts and His power to heal others, to pour into others, to make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. So that we're here in Mississippi talking about Jesus today because somebody followed the plan of Jesus. That plan where He said, when the Spirit has come upon you, you'll be endowed with power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all ends of the earth. Next question. If we know that Jesus, our Lord, possessing all the power of heaven and earth, used His to glorify God, and to edify, build up, to create, to build the church. This is Jesus' own statement. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If He used His gifts to build the church, my next question is, What should you use your gifts for? What should your gifts be used for? And whether your spiritual gifts are being used poorly or whether they're not being used at all, I want you to ask God. Ask God, what would you have me do with the gifts you've given me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we could talk plainly, even if it's uncomfortable. Father, I pray that you would continue to do your work. I thank you for those who use their gifts here, whether it's cleaning crock pots so they could be reused, whether it's watching the nursery, whether it's leading the choir and using their musical ability, whether it's just being willing to drive the van, whether it's whatever, Lord, being someone who says to our kids, stop running. We need that too. Whatever it is, Lord, those who teach, those who reach out, Father, I pray that you would just continue to use Christ Community Church, use us, use your people, that we might take what you've given and glorify you with it and build up the church, that we would encourage the church. Father, we love you and we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this is a time of invitation. What that means, it's just a time to respond. Invitation is another one of those kind of strange words. It's a time to respond. If you feel like in any way God's given you a thought, a moving, a pulling, a tugging, and there's something you need to do about it, now's the time. You can do it in your seat. We don't take a number counter of how many people come up or anything like that. Oh, there's one. Ding. I'm just kidding. Deal with God. We'll know that you've dealt with God because there'll be a change. There'll be something going on in your life that God's doing. There's a song from Seventh Time Up or Seven Times Down or something like that. It's in your bulletin. Let me read it. It says, any time somebody lives to serve and to not be served, I know God is on the move. Anytime someone lives to serve and not to be served, I know that God is on the move. Y'all, let God be on the move in your life. All right. This is your time. It's up there.
For me, what a sacrifice!
God's always at work. God's always doing and moving. So, you know, just because a time of response ends, that don't mean the time of response has ended. That makes sense? It's always time to respond to God whenever He's moving. We're going to take our offering now. So I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward to take the morning offering. Hey, Marion. I got Mr. Sernis here. She's my amen corner right in front. Like a... She kept amen, and I could have preached, you know, long, anyway. It could have been a long time. Johnny, would you pray for us? Yeah, just speak into my chest.
Father God, Lord, we come to you, Father, this morning, praising you, Lord, for your goodness and your righteousness, Lord. You are so worthy of our praise. Lord, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, has shed his precious blood, is so worthy we would praise him. Lord, because of his grace that we have life. And Lord, we just... pause now to thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us, Lord. And Father, we ask you now, Lord, just to bless those as we in turn give them back to you, Lord, in appreciation for what you do to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Story, how so-
Isn't that good? I remember seeing that at camp. I never went to camp when I was a kid, but when I was a young adult, we'd go to men's retreat at Bambi Lake Baptist camp type deal, and all these dudes singing Victory in Jesus, and they played it old school. They piped it up, spit it up at the end. You know, it was like, and you're like racing through it. Oh, victory! But it was just good. It was all low pitch, though. Oh, victory. It was good. It was good. Thank you for a good... She's gone. And a good memory. Good job. We're having one-on-one membership class today. Just hang out. And we're going to start for sure by 1 o'clock. But if we're all kind of gathered in the same place, we're going to start just as soon as we can. Okay? And then... if you're going to go shoot things with Johnny, gather up. My boys are probably going to be there shooting things, but I'm not going to be. But they're better shots than I am anyway. So that'll be all right. You'll be safe. And I can't think of anything else. Anything? Nothing? All right. Hey, I love y'all. Oh, I can think of something else. I do love y'all, but we were asked specifically to pray for Joey Crespin. Okay? He's had a subsequent surgery. He had a tumor. A sizable tumor in his abdomen, his torso area, and they thought it was wrapped around his aorta. They thought they were going to have to remove his pancreas. They thought they were going to have to remove his spleen. They did the first surgery and they only removed the parts that they felt safe removing. He went and kind of had a second opinion, another look, and they actually opened them up instead of doing it robotically, and they discovered that it wasn't wrapped around his aorta. There was just some fatty tissue that was wrapped around that made it look like it. They did not have to remove his pancreas. They did not have to remove his spleen. And that's a praise the Lord. He was on epidural for pain management, and he is no longer on that, and he's in wicked bad pain. And they said, please just pray for him. So he's hurting real bad. And his family just said, please pray. So church, Joey Crestman, he and their family sit over here by where Mitchell and Maggie and John are sitting over here. They sit over there when they're with us. And that's not their assigned seat or anything. I'm just saying, that's just where they usually sit. But pray for them, all right? So I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And again, just use us for your glory and use us for the building up of the church. And Father, we love you and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready?